It's a Sunday morning, Lord's Day, time to worship, time to meet with you. Lord God, here we come following another week. Father, you know what our weeks have been like. You know what our minds have been and where they're at even now. You know the struggles some of us have been through. You know the victories, I trust, that many of us have found. But Lord God, we've lived another week. We've lived because of your grace that has allowed us to. Father, storms come. Storms exist. We're reading about it in your word. And Father, you know why you put so many chapters here into this adventure of Paul. You want to teach us. Teach us that you are God and you are in control. And yes, our Jesus. Our Jesus was able to be on the Sea of Galilee when the storm arose. And he spoke. And the winds and the waves historically were quieted. Just like that. Help us to see that you are God. Help us to see how much we need you. Help us to come humbly before you and yet boldly at the same time because of relationship with you that you extend to us if we've taken hold. Lord God, thank you now that we may, in a very special way, worship you. If we confess our sins, Lord, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. And so, Lord, we ask even now that from pure hearts, through the blood of Jesus Christ, we might worship you. We commit to you now this service in Jesus' name. Amen.
To the 66th Psalm. Psalm 66, which we'll be reading in its entirety as we prepare for our message in the book of Acts. Shout joyfully to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your works! Because of the greatness of your power, your enemies will give feigned obedience to you. All the earth will worship you and will sing praises to you. They will sing praises to your name. Come and see the works of God, who is awesome in his deeds toward the sons of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. There, let us rejoice in him. He rules by his might forever. His eyes keep watch on the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Bless our God, O peoples, and sound his praise abroad, who keeps us in life and does not allow our feet to slip. For you have tried us, O God. You have refined us as silver is refined. You brought us into the net. You laid an oppressive burden upon our loins. You made men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, yet you brought us out into a place of abundance. I shall come into your house with burnt offerings. I shall pay you my vows, which my lips uttered and my mouth spoke when I was in distress. I shall offer to you burnt offerings of fat beasts with the smoke of rams. I shall make an offering of bulls with male goats. Come in here, all who fear God, and I will tell of what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. But certainly God has heard. He has given heed to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, who has not turned away my prayer, nor his loving kindness from me. Amen. Father, you take such great pains in your word to make sure we know that you are a God to whom can be turned in time of trouble. You are someone we can go to be rescued when we don't think there's any hope. And we thank you for that. It shows your power, your greatness, your ability to control all things, and also your disposition to be kind and merciful and to save. But I was interested by one phrase in this psalm. The psalmist said, "I will pay the vows which my lips uttered when I was in distress." He knew that it wasn't just supposed to be a foxhole prayer, but that when he was delivered from whatever was going on in his life, from whatever was threatening him, that he was supposed to come back and to relate to you at another time. When the pressure was off, when the storm had cleared, there was still a relationship to be cultivated with you, and you were supposed to be worshipped in the good times as well as in the bad. We thank you as we look at our text today that we have a figure in the middle of it like Paul, one who was communicating with you, one who was hearing from you, and then was able to turn to the others around him and distribute your word to put what you knew about the situation into their hearts so that they could be saved. And we pray that we would be ones who are cultivating this ongoing relationship with you, who see the way you work in our distress, who see your providence in the good times as well, and then who are able to turn to other people and say, "This is God. This is who he is. Look to him." Father, help us today to learn more about you, to be reminded of your character and who you are, to be called by this message to trust in you and to remember your role in our lives. We pray for Pastor John and ask that you would give grace to him in all ways as he brings the message. Be guiding and leading him, and then be opening up our hearts so that we can receive the word in a way that makes us look to you. We pray that we would be looking to you now as well as we have brought tithes and offerings to give for the work of your kingdom. As we declare our trust in you, as we put this that you have given us back into your hands and say, "Use it for your purposes, but also know that I trust you for all the rest." Help us to have that spirit now at this time. And we ask that you would be glorifying your name in everything that happens here today through Jesus Christ. Amen.
Storms come in various ways. And they can humble us. I was thinking just the other day, it's been several years since I had one of those attacks. I get a tickle. I can lose my voice. And sure enough, it hit this morning. Actually came back from, must be Mexico. And not Texas. But came back and I've had a cough. I feel perfectly healthy, no fever, no nothing. But it's that which comes every once in a while to me. And by God's grace, humbled and reminded again of Paul who said, "When I am weak, then I am strong." I was fine. No problems all morning. And then I sang out because I can't help but sing. Although I refrained just now and quietly just voiced the words to the two songs. I shared with some downstairs, the last thing I remember last night before I fell asleep was once again Lutzer, Moody Bible Church, and after his speaking, they sang the song that the choir sang. And Tim was telling me, I guess in your family devotions this week, they're going through a hymn book, and I guess it was Thursday you said that they sang the same song, "Take My Hand, Precious Lord." And so as we look at the text today, I'm going to try and not use my built-in microphone and maybe rely on this microphone more. I'm not used to that. But by God's grace, we'll say what he wants me to say. So Acts chapter 27, our Bibles are opened. And let us pray. For Father, how real you are, precious Lord Jesus. The offertory, Father. Yes, I love to tell the story, the history of Jesus Christ. I love to tell the truth and the reality of what is there for each person if we would but turn to you to know your goodness, to know your forgiveness, to know your mercy and your grace. For Father, storms are all around us. Yes, there's Ukraine and the Russians killing each other. There are wars elsewhere. Israel, having its democracy seemingly overturned in a judiciary or decision regarding the judiciary. I'm not sure the vote, which way it went. Thinking of Iran and the uprisings there in the midst of a totalitarian. Thinking of trying to speak with a cough drop in my mouth now and the saliva that runs. Thinking of the many who brought me cough drops here or offered them to me while I had one in my mouth already. A glass of water brought to me. Father, you're so good. Little things, big things. So Father, open this word, for you know each one here today. Some not able to be with us, some choosing not to be out to your house. The wars go on. The battles are real. But even more so, the reality of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. So open this word, dear God. Speak, Lord. We need to hear from you, not me, but from you. Thank you again for the text. A sea story. A storm story. And Father, we all experience this, perhaps not on the seas, but in life itself, we all experience storms. And some of us here this morning are perhaps wrestling, fighting within. Help us to surrender to you, I pray now. In Jesus' name, amen. It was 2 weeks ago when we left Paul and 275 others aboard ship, and a great storm had risen up. And 2 weeks ago we saw, or I attempted to preach, that we are given words to live by. And that was found by Paul in verse 25 when he took the front. And he shared, I believe God. Three simple words. But when reality within your being, no matter what storm you're in the midst of or what you face, it holds all the truth that you need. I believe God. Again, it's based upon the reality of his character. Do you really, truly believe God? Where are you at in your life right now? Those on board had all lost their courage. The sailors who were used to storms on the sea, others who probably were not, but they were all in the midst of it. Irokio, a northeastern storm, an unbelievably tough storm that took that boat and tossed it around. Totally out of control they were. Here lies the test of faith for every individual. When you are in the midst of a storm, how do you do? How do you respond? Where do you go? Where do you turn? To whom is it? Again, Paul, I believe God. He spoke it, but more than that, he lived it from the depths of his heart because he knew God. How well do you know God? How well do you believe the character that is portrayed by God of himself in his word? That is the foundation we all need. Again, sometimes, and especially when it's going well, and God seems to be blessing you, it can come from the lips very easily. But then when the winds and the waves of whatever your turmoil is, relational, health-wise, financial, whatever it is, whatever, do you believe God? We're drifting along here now. We've been moving. You recall where we've been. We're headed to Rome because Paul has requested it, demanded it as his right as a Roman citizen. And so Agrippa and the others who said, this man does not deserve to be in prison, let alone does he deserve to die. But he's appealed to Caesar. So he got on ship way back in Caesarea. And we sailed up the coast. And we're moving along on top of Cyprus here, to the north of Cyprus, moving along, hitting some ports along the way. We said goodbye to Tarsus. You could probably see where I grew up. Nostalgia, memories, last time we head away from where we were. We came down, we went south, driven here, sort of out of control. We moved over, and they wanted to go to Phoenix. They wanted to go to the tip of the island. Paul said, no, we shouldn't do that. But they outvoted him, and then the storm hit, and they were driven and driven and driven along. We're moving along, out of control, a ship with 276 souls on board. The experts tell us that the mean drift, the average speed of drifting as such on that sea, was 1.5 miles per hour. That's interesting. Again, the experts have calculated 1.5 miles per hour. It is 476 miles from Clauda to the island of Malta. From Clauda, where is we here? From Clauda to the island of Malta, we're just about, 26 miles, I want to say, from Sicily, okay, the island of Malta. Here's where we're going to wind up when we finish the message today. But as I shared, it is 476 miles. Drifting at 1.5 miles an hour, it would take them, calculated by the experts, 13 days, 1 hour and 21 minutes. That's pretty precise. God knows. But in our text, it says in verse 33, we've gone 14 days of drifting, 14 days without food. Again, God's word is accurate. Accurate. They've checked it out mathematically. And so here we are in what is called the Adriatic Sea. Now, the Adriatic Sea between Italy and Greece. But in those days, it went all down here. This was all called Mediterranean. But it's all called down to Africa down here. They called it all the Adria or the Adriatic Sea. And so we're drifting along in our text as we're told here in verse 27. Land. The sailors were used to it. And they could hear. Was it the breakers on the shore? Again, you look at verse 27. When the 14th night came, as we were being driven about in the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors began to surmise they were approaching some land. And there goes the saliva. My dentist loves it. Because plaque builds up and everything else. But we put a cough drop in here, so excuse me from time to time as I work on my saliva. They were working on, we hear it, land must be close. You know what land means? Land means the water is going to get more shallow. Water gets more shallow, rocks. We are going to have trouble. We need to do something. They take soundings. Soundings, they would take a line or a lead line with a plummet, lead weight on the end of it, throw it into the water. And they would measure how far down does it go before it hits the bottom. Some of you have read Mark Twain, Samuel Clemens. Mark Twain, Mark twice, two marks on the line, each line being a fathom. Mark Twain is 2 fathoms or the equivalent of 4 yards or 12 feet deep. Mark Twain, safe for the riverboat to go, 12 feet underneath it. We move along. Again, we are now 20 fathoms deep, 120 feet. We are now 15 fathoms, 90 feet. We're getting shallower and shallower. The sailors are afraid. The storm is still going on. The storm is driving us. We're out of control. We need to do something. The fear of hitting the rocks, they drop 4 anchors from the stern as a brake. Slow us down if we can. Normally they would drop it from the bow, but that would turn the ship around and they would not face, we need to beach somewhere. We need to land somewhere. But Paul has said, we're going to be saved because God told me, but we're going to lose the ship. Shipwreck is coming. Wait, that's back then. That's in history. Again, where are you at? Perhaps you're feeling in your life shipwreck. What's the use? Why don't I quit? Give up. throw myself into the sea and drown? What was that word mentioned this morning about taking your own life in Sunday school? Yeah, yeah. More and more we see it in this world in which we live. More and more. No, God says even that is murder and sin. One doesn't do that. As we look at this text this morning, this seafaring tale, this which has been written, perhaps one of the classics, is by Sir William Ramsay, St. Paul the traveler and the Roman citizen. And he also draws from someone called James Smith, who wrote a book called The Voyage and Shipwreck of St. Paul, the third edition, 1866. Ramsay wrote in 1897, but these are still the classics, and as I mentioned 2 weeks ago, when you think of Homer and his writing of the Iliad and the Odyssey and so forth, some of the classic works that tell us about sailing back in those days and traveling. I want us to look at four lessons that I believe I find in the text as I examined it, and I want to share with you this morning. The first one is this: the danger of self-sufficiency. Self-sufficiency, I can do it myself because I know myself and I know my capabilities. It is so natural to trust what one is familiar with. If you have no problems walking on heights, and I do, but if you have no problem walking on heights, your balance is fine and so forth, then you have no difficulty walking across a suspended rope bridge. I can do it. If you paid attention to your teacher in school, you understand the teaching, and you are ready for the exam, once again, bring on the test. It only shows me how much I do know, and maybe a few areas that I'm a little weak in. But no problem. You can trust yourself. If you relied on yourself and you have not seen God at work and you have not tested what it is to walk as a Christian, you have no pegs to put your life upon. God got me through that and God got me through that and God got me through that. And so this storm here, this difficulty here, well, God, I can rely upon you now. But if you're not used to walking by faith and you walk upon your own self-confidence, you're going to find it difficult to trust in God. It is natural to trust the familiar. The sailors give us an illustration of this. They've been hearing, again, probably, we assume, we're not told, the breakers are landing on shore somewhere nearby. We're getting close. We're getting close to land. And before land comes, the rocks underneath. We're out of here. This big boat with 276 people on it, let's take the lifeboat. Let's escape and get away. And so we're told in the text that they let down the ship's boat into the sea here in verse 30. We're not pretending to do that. We're going to do that. But the pretense, verse 30, intending to lay out anchors from the bow. No, they're going to save their own skins. Isn't that the natural thing? Isn't that almost the American way? Step on whoever you have to, but look out for yourself. No one cares for you like you care for you. Look out for yourself. The selfishness of our sinfulness so easily comes through at a time like that. And so that's what they attempt to do. I remind you, they too had the promises of God through Paul. Paul said, I believe God has promised, we'll all make it safely to shore. But easier to believe in yourself. I'm out of here. Paul, his faith, his God, an angel appeared to him at night. I'm going to believe that. I'm going to do what I need to do for me. And so they illustrate again the self-sufficiency. But Paul knew, and he had been told, all of us will reach land. But all of us have to be together. Together, among other things, if these sailors take off, how are we prisoners? Landlubbers? How are we going to get the boat moving in the right direction that we beach it properly? We need them here. God said all of us will make it, but all of us need to be here for all of us to make it. And so the danger of self-sufficiency. And there's a warning here for each one of us. Be careful. Be careful of our own expertise, of our own strengths, of relying upon, I can handle this. God, if I need you, I'll call on you. I know enough to do that. But God, I can do it on my own. God is not asking us to give up our abilities. He's not asking us to forget the knowledge we have that he has allowed us to take in through study or experiences of life. Not at all. But he needs and demands that we always are dependent upon him. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Through Christ. I remind you, all of our great abilities can be removed very quickly. Our bodily strength can disappear. Our mental capacities. And again, I find my remembering of names especially diminishing. And then 20 minutes later, that was the name. And it comes back to me. And some of you can nod because you know what it's like as well as me. And some of you younger ones are even finding difficulties at times. But to recognize again, God wants me dependent. Our job as parents, we who have kids, grandkids, is to teach them to be independent of us. That's what growing up is, independent of us. But the more we mature as God's children, the more we recognize or need to recognize we must be more dependent on him. Never independent of God, but more dependent upon him. Do we believe and live as though God's grace will be sufficient for our needs? Do we really trust him as we're going through the storms of life? Again, it's so easy when the battles come within, for whatever the reason. But it's so easy to get discouraged and down. And what does Satan want us to do? I don't want to have my devotions today. I'm getting nothing out of it. I don't want to go to church today. I'd rather sleep in and just escape or go play or whatever. Again, we run from God instead of saying, I need thee. Precious Lord, take my hand. I need you. I need you. I need more of you, not less of your word. The danger of self-sufficiency is the first warning I see here. The first lesson we need to have for each of us. I need more. No, I don't care for what's happening in much of Christendom today, where we're moving away less of the Bible, more of our experiences and our feelings and emotions. And emotions are not something you can build a strong life upon. Emotions are the roller coaster, up and down, up and down, up and down. For all of us, they'll be that way. God's word stands a rock. It's truth. It's what you can build upon. The danger of self-sufficiency. The second lesson I find, God's sovereignty does not dispel my responsibility. That's a mouthful. God's providence. His sovereignty in action has promised them then that all would be rescued from the sea. How sovereign is your God? How much do you believe in providence? That there's no such thing as circumstances, luck. It just happened. But that there's someone out there called God who superintends and oversees and allows or brings to pass the events of life. Wayne Grudem. Simply to say that we are trusting in God instead of acting responsibly is sheer laziness and is a distortion of the doctrine of providence. God is sovereign. I remember, was it? I don't remember completely. I think I want to say William Carey. Wasn't it he, as a missionary father, who came to the pastors in a wrongful Calvinistic bent they were, and basically told him, you sit down. You don't need to go and tell others about Jesus. If God wants to save him, he can do it without you. God is sovereign. What will be, will be. He'll bring it to pass. No, God is sovereign. He will bring things to pass. But he also calls upon us to see our responsibility. In Jesus, we are told, the scripture says, all things hold together. His providence, his sovereign control. If he decides something, all things will fall apart. Holds together, falls apart. God is sovereign. He is a big God and perfectly capable of doing all things. It is he who declares that we need not fear, but he declares that we are then to trust. And you can't do both at the same time. If you're afraid, you're not trusting. If you're trusting, perfect love casts out all fear. God, you love me. That's why it's so important to know that when you're born again, you're his child, how much he loves you. I'm going to trust God for the future, not sit back and do nothing. I am responsible. But his sovereignty is there as I work and move as he would lead me to move. So God's providence oversees, but we are to be doing. We are to be doing. Paul was alert to what was going on. He's very much awake. They've been awake maybe close to 14 days. I'm not sure how many cat naps they had in between. But he sees now what's happening. The sailors are going to put out anchors. No. Stop them! The soldiers had swords. They weren't sailors, but they knew what to do with the sword. Cut the rope, and the lifeboat dropped and was blown away in the sea. Paul acted. Paul did what he could. Yes, he was there to do. And so are you, and so am I. We are here to do. My friends, reminded again of the shortness of life. I shared a little bit on Wednesday night as we looked at Psalm 5. I shared a little bit about some conversations Diane and I were able to have on our trip. And God seemed to put people in our way, some who did not want to hear at all. Again, some of you remember Rosa. Rosa from, she was from Mexico. Her husband was from El Salvador. But she who said, you are the second one this week who has talked to me about my soul, about being born again. The second one this week. Again, she comes from Colorado Springs. She was heading home. Her husband sat across the aisle. I had already asked him, would you like to switch seats so that you can sit next to your wife? He says, no, I'm fine. And so I enjoyed sitting next to his wife and talking to her. Both of them Roman Catholics, background. He read the Bible more than Rosa did, she told me. He reads it more. But she has a sister in Colorado Springs who has started going to a Baptist church. And she had gone there not too long ago. He was the first one who spoke to her individually about her soul. And here on a plane, coming back from Texas, I get to sit next to Rosa and get to share with her about Jesus. My responsibility, your responsibility, if we've met Jesus. Oh, what did you play, Crystal? I love to tell the story. Well, I'm ashamed. They'll think I'm weird. They'll think I'm a fanatic. They'll think I'm stepping into their personal life. More than that, we're stepping into their destination for eternity. Where are they coming from? Where are they at? Souls, precious souls. Every one of them will be with Christ or without. And God calls us to be responsible again. Pray. Pray that God would soften the hearts of loved ones. Maybe some of you here today were not yet born again. That God would soften the hearts, that God would take your words, my words not inspired, but prayerfully leaning upon God to speak and to share. Pray that God would use us. Your children, again, I remind you, we can't keep our kids or our grandkids in a bubble. The world is pounding more nearly than ever before. Little ones learning and hearing so much now, growing up too quickly without a childhood because of the trash and the garbage that pounds, and is so available right there individually. But pray and entrust God, but also disciple and set an example. What do they see in you as most important in your life, in my life? Set an example and speak. and share, even as we pray and rely upon God to minister where we can. Finances. I hear more and more of difficulties with finances. Yes, trust God for your finances. He has promised to provide for our needs. Apostle Paul could say, hey, basically bread, or I say hot dogs and beans. I can be content with that. Yes, I also can be content with steak and shrimp, very much so. But if it's down to hot dogs and beans or just a piece of bread and water, I maybe told you about the boy back in Cub Scouts. He had a lift as he spoke and as we played there together. Thank you, God, for the bread and the water. I'll never forget him. I mean, I'm back in Cub Scouts. I'm 7, 8, whatever I was back then. But there's something to that. Thank you for the bread and the water. To be content. God, you promised to provide my needs. But yes, I'm to do something also. I'm to work on budgeting, financing, not spending, or dreaming about having and using the credit cards. Kathy Berkey, I work with her on our finances and pray for her. Things are not the best financially for her right now. But I'm getting this week more applications for new credit cards, Kathy, new credit cards. They're coming this week. I get her mail now to my house and so forth. Unbelievable. Is she coming tonight to church? Planning on it. When I spoke to her earlier this week, pray that I'd be able to be out to church. I'm off the water pill and hopefully I can come. She just longs. And we're having communion tonight. She said to me on the phone, I haven't had communion in so long. I can't wait. I hope you'll be here tonight for communion. It means that much to her. No, Kathy has needs. I guess you understand that she isn't glorified yet. And I'm not either. None of us are. But Lord, continue to change us. Continue to grow us. Continue to work within us. That's Christianity. A change in my priorities and my actions. So yes, finances, the sovereignty of God you promised to provide, but I also need to use my senses and learn fiscal responsibility from God's word on how I handle things. Yes, yes. May we continue to work out our own salvation in a fear of God and a reliance upon Him. Notice the sovereignty of God does not dispel my responsibility. I want to read from Psalm number 44, the first 8 verses. And just, I want you to see the give and take here. Psalm 44, 8 verses. Verse 1, New American Standard Translation. O God, we have heard with our ears, our fathers have told us, the work that you did in their days, in the days of old. You with your own hand drove out the nations. Then you planted them. You afflicted the you spread them abroad, for by their own sword they did not possess the land, and their own arm did not save them, but your right hand and your arm and the light of your presence, for you favored them. The sovereignty of God, He worked for them. Verse 4. You are my king, O God. Command victories for Jacob. Through you, we will push back our adversaries. Through your name, we will trample down those who rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, nor will my sword save me, but you have saved us from our adversaries, and you have put to shame those who hate us. In God, we have boasted all day long, and we will give thanks to your name forever. The two side by side. The sovereignty of God, as God ordains, as He brings to pass or allows, but also as He works through us, as we do our part in our responsibility in the positions He gives us and calls us to life. God's sovereignty does not dispel my responsibility. Lesson number 3, we are to set a godly example. Perhaps skip verse 42 there that I have on the screen. That probably shouldn't be there. But we are to set a godly example. The believer is always to be available. We are always on call, 24/7, whatever, as they say. But always to be ready. God, what do you have for me? On vacation, at my job, in my home, in church. God, what do you have for me? We are to be there. Paul was there on the ship. He came to the front, as we've seen. He is the one voice of hope. He is the one who knows God. He is the one who speaks for God. The captain, the captive Christian rises over the other 275. The soldiers, the other prisoners, the sailors, the captain, the centurion. God's man was to be counted on, for he counts on God. Do you hear that? God's woman, God's teen, God's child, as we count on God and rely on him where he puts us, we are to be counted on because we rely on God. We are to do that even in the everyday practical things as we live principled lives. Care of the body. Paul recognized how important it was. We're in for quite the time here while we're on ship and the storm is driving us and we're not sure where we're going or how we're going to land. But I have God's promises. But we also need to take care of our body. When down and discouraged, we can often pamper ourselves and neglect to eat, sleep, wash, care for self, or go the other way in overcaring, overeating, oversleeping, over whatever. Paul saw the need to be physically ready for day's obstacles or opportunities. Obstacles or opportunities. God, what do you have in this? Why do you have me here? Why did this happen this way? What are you trying to show me? What can I learn? What can I do? Again, taking an exam without proper sleep is not normally too wise. Or I might say coming to church without preparing for it ahead of time isn't the best either. Paul sets the pace here. He sets the example by eating. Look at verse 34. Therefore, I encourage you to take some food, for this is for your preservation. Take some food. Some scholars would say, was he having communion with them? You notice the language there, and no, they were not believers. He was not doing that. But the language is, he took bread, and he broke it, and gave thanks. That's what, God willing, we will do tonight here. You take the bread, as Jesus did. He broke it, and he gave thanks. But no, it wasn't communion, but he was setting an example here. And the importance, again, of acknowledging God in all things. Eating is not just a physical act. It's a social one. More than that, it should be a spiritual one. A time of thanks and gratitude, no matter where we are. There was a young girl with her mother. They were in a diner in Atlanta, Georgia, a coffee shop. More than 20 people were there as they sat at the counter. They gave the waiter their orders. In that crowd was a sullen teenager, two young nurses, a couple with their young daughter, and a number of business people. Everyone got their order and they started eating. The little girl got her order, and with a, I quote here, a high-pitched voice, "Mommy, don't we ask a blessing here like we do at home?" Because no one else had. The proprietor, the owner of the diner, he had been busily wiping the counter that did not need wiping. When he heard the little girl's comment, he said out loud, "Yes, we do. Why don't you ask the blessing?" The little girl prayed. It's a common rote prayer for many. She prayed as follows, "God is great, and God is good. Let us thank him for our food. By his hand we all are fed. Give us, Lord, our daily bread. Amen." The author who writes here in an Our Daily Bread article shared, you could just tell right there, the mood in that diner changed. The proprietor, as he asked the girl to pray, folded his hands, looked sternly at everyone, and they followed his example and bowed. But at the end of the prayer, again, apparently the mood in that diner changed. Again, we are to be living examples, and I talked about that recently, and how important it is. Wherever we are, we represent Jesus Christ. We represent Jesus Christ. Some are not going to want to hear it. Some of us, may make fun of us, laugh at us, mouth us or whatever. But what did they do to our Jesus? How was he treated? By the masses, by the mobs. Did it bother him? Yes, it bothered him in the sense that he wasn't concerned about what they thought of him, but he was concerned about them. and what they displayed by the way they treated him. They displayed again how needy they were. Remember Jesus on Palm Sunday, even when he was being praised, how Jesus wept. He knew that those who were cheering him on even then would soon say, "Crucify him," because their hearts were not changed. They weren't right. We are to set a godly example wherever we are. Though our society crumbles around us, even more we need to stand as a bright light in a dark world. I don't know if you heard Mueller this week, the briefing, caught some of it. But he was talking about Arizona, a local school board in Arizona. A local school board in Arizona decided to break a contract they had with a local Christian college. That Christian college was supposed to be able to supply students there to get their student teaching done. But that school board decided, we don't want these kids coming. Mueller went on to share something I wasn't aware of. That was new to me. Back in the Boston area, Gordon Conwell College apparently had gone through the same problem. Gordon Conwell, a Christian college up there. Walter Kaiser, who again was the human man responsible for me being a preacher today, he had become president of that school. But that school also found a local school board who said, we don't want any kids coming and practicing their teaching on us who come from that Christian school. Both cases, it's because of, as I understand it, because they do not agree with homosexual marriage, the whole agenda of what's out there in that area. Mueller shared, you may think, okay, Boston, but now it's coming to the suburbs of Arizona. It's coming to us too, I'm afraid. It's going to be difficult for some people to become Christian doctors, Christian lawyers, Christian whatever, including teachers, because we are so bigoted and so narrow and so not with the flow. I believe it's coming, and I am not a prophet, but I see and I hear more and more that's out there where if you believe what the Bible says and you live it, we're to love all. We're to treat all equally as either sinners or saints because their sins have been covered by the blood of Jesus. And our goal is to reach out with the love of Jesus, humbly so, but standing for the truths of God's word. We are to set a godly example that's going to become tougher and tougher as we live out there. For some of you, it's in your homes already, but it's going to be out there in the workforce, and it may determine your career one day because we don't want your type. Unless you can bow. I've shared myself. I wrestled back in the days of Vietnam about going to war. I was called in for my physical. I flunked it, I believe. And I wound up as a student and then got a 4D, a divinity reason for not being called up again by the military. But I had to wrestle with me being in the war. Can I send someone into eternity? I am not a pacifist as such. I believe that Rome has the sword and police and forces needed as such. I have debated now as I'm hearing on some of the business world. I think I would have been fired a long time ago. I'm sorry, I cannot call you a male, a they, or you a transgender, the opposite of what I can obviously see you is. I cannot do that. I will treat you lovingly and with respect. But again, I need to say and do what God has to say. I've wrestled with that for myself. How would I respond? But it's coming. It's coming. It's coming. Let your light so shine that they may see your love and your good works, that they may glorify your Father who is in heaven, who is counting on you and counting on me to be, again, a light, a godly example for him. One more lesson here. Live with the reality of salvation. Live with the reality of salvation. The first thing we see here is a beaching. We pick up the text, verse 39. When day came, now we can see. It was dark. We've had no idea where we are because the stars that we would guide by, the moon, sun, they've been hidden by the storm. When day came, they could not recognize the land. There's land in front of us. We don't know where we are. But they did observe a bay. It's been called St. Paul's Bay, apparently, in these latter days. They could observe a bay with a beach, and they resolved to drive the ship onto it if they could. Casting off the anchors. Casting off the anchors, they left them in the sea. The same time they were loosening the ropes of the rudders. The rudders are two steering paddles coming off the aft. of the boat, the back of the boat. Two steering paddles, they've been tied down and just letting us drift. Now we're going to try and head for shore, head for a beach. So they release the ropes that held them down, and then they hoist the foresail, not the mainsail. This is we've gotten rid of that a long time ago, but this is a sail up front here to help steer us, and we move forward. Verse 41, we strike a reef where the two seas met. Was it a sandbar? Was it the rocks? We're not sure, but they strike something here, and we're going to get stuck in the mud and the clay, and the prow stuck fast and remained immovable. And then the winds and the waves are pounding the back. Even with the cables that we saw 2 weeks ago, that we horizontally as well as probably vertically, even with them holding us, the boat's not making it anymore. It's been pounded too much, and the bow starts to break up. What are we going to do? We're trying to beach the ship. It won't move any further. Panic sets in. Panic sets in. We're going to die. We're going to die. But hold it. We've got not only Paul, but we've got these other prisoners on board here. Taking them back, we mentioned 2 weeks ago, probably to fight as gladiators in the Roman Colosseum for the glory of Rome and for the bloodthirst of the population that would see it. So what are we going to do here? Kill the prisoners. Why kill the prisoners? Because if prisoners escape, we, who were supposed to guard them, will have to suffer the consequences. If these prisoners were to be killed, that demands our death if they get away. We can't let them escape. Kill the prisoners. But it's here that we see again the providential sovereignty of God, because we have this centurion here who is concerned for Paul. And if I'm concerned for Paul, I better be concerned for the others as well. No, let them live. Let them live. And again, he won favor with the centurion. The centurion is going to keep him. God sovereignly looking out for Paul and everyone else on board. And so there is salvation. Remember, the word salvation refers to deliverance. Deliverance. And so the command comes here. Notice here, those who can swim, jump overboard and swim to shore. Anyone else, hang on to something. The planks, because the boat is breaking up. Anything that floats, hang on to it. Hang on to a buddy if he can swim and if he can take you in. Hang on and go for the ride. We're surfing. We're surfing as we go into shore here and we arrive. Simply stated at the end, and so what happened? That they all were brought safely to land. What an anticlimactic climax. So what happened? Oh, I'm sure Hollywood could do something great with that. I don't know if they have. But a movie of seeing, again, struggling and whatnot and so forth. But everyone landed safely. My friends, this is the God of reality. There is deliverance. There is salvation. Live with that reality if you've taken hold of it. If you haven't, it's there for the calling. Whosoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Jesus died for our sins. Jesus died that we not be damned, that we not be sent to hell. Jesus died that we might have life and to be able to live, not just to raise a family and to have a nice retirement at the end as I put my portfolio, whatever your portfolio is nowadays, they seem to go under anyway. But no. To live. And there's nothing wrong with retirement. Remember, I'm semi-retired. That's why I go out twice a week to golf now. Live what he has for you. What he has for you. Be, as we shared, one who understands sufficiency is not in me. Thank you, God, for any gifts and abilities you've given me. But I'm not going to rely on me. I'm going to be even more dependent and thankful to you for what you've done for me. I'm going to understand that, God, you are sovereign over everything that goes on. Everything. But I am also responsible to do my part and to use this brain, whatever abilities are still there, to use that as I live a principled life and to live that as an example, as a godly example of what God can do. I go back to the country western hymn. It is no secret what God can do. God, you can take hold of a me and you can use of me, and you can even allow my voice to go maybe even through the sermon completely once again after I lost it earlier. God, you are able. We need to rely upon you and to understand again that you have us here for a purpose. And it's not just that I have the good life down here. In this world, you will have. And we do have storms, don't we? All of us. Various degrees, various intensity, various types of storms. But God is sovereign over that and sends in order to shape us, to train us, to use us as testimonies of what he can do. And then live with the reality of salvation, of knowing, again, as I've shared recently, you're not ready to live until you're ready to die. I have been delivered from the fear of death, as you have if you belong to Jesus. He says so. Take hold of his promise. Do I believe God? To be absent from the body is to be present immediately with the Lord. Do I believe him? Do I believe that his grace is sufficient to take me through whatever happens? Whatever happens, he is sufficient. Yes, there's deliverance there. Yes, the foolishness of self-sufficiency, the sovereignty of God working with our efforts, importance of setting a godly example, salvation God's way, various means, but ultimately all through the blood. The blood, the precious blood of Jesus Christ that pays for our sins. Hallelujah. What a Savior. I believe God. I trust you do too. Let us pray. Father, thank you for allowing me to finish. Thank you for reminding me again of how weak I am, and that voice can go at any time. Thank you for each one here, and I trust able to hear from you, not just me, but from you. We have to answer to you. Help us to believe you. Help us to live for you. Help us to glorify and thank you. This I pray in Jesus' name. But for any who have not yet given themselves to you, here or who hear it over the airwaves, Father, draw them. Draw them by your Spirit to see their need and to see your sufficiency. And this too I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.